Our scripture reading this afternoon comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8, and we will begin reading at verse 10. Jesus has just sent the multitudes away after he feeds the 4,000. And then in verse 10, straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Thus far, our scripture reading, or rather our text for the sermon this afternoon, is this account of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida, verses 22 through 26. Beloved congregation, have you ever stood still in amazement at the development of a little child, even an infant? Take a little baby, even Aline. As time goes on, she and the other children of the congregation will grow and continue to grow and develop. And it's amazing to see, isn't it, how fast this happens, especially as parents, as time goes on. We say that time flies as our older children have grown up so fast. And yet for all the speed that we sense, there are many things that a child needs to learn along the way. Children do not learn everything, but they need to learn overnight, in one day. This takes time, doesn't it? There are stages in a child's natural development. This is true for learning letters and numbers, but this is also true, spiritually speaking, for learning about the Lord. This also does not happen in one day, overnight, if you will. No, when the Lord is at work in a person's heart, opening their naturally blind eyes, that spiritual sight does not come instantly, but by degrees over time. And there's a picture of this truth in the miracle that we have before us this afternoon. And let us consider that with God's help under our theme, Christ restores a blind man's sight by degrees. 3 points. First, we see utter blindness. Second, vague notions. And third, perfect clarity. Christ restores a blind man's sight by degrees. First, his utter blindness. Earlier in this chapter, as we've already alluded to, the Lord Jesus has fed 4,000 people. And then he left by ship to cross the Sea of Galilee to Dalmanutha, just a little south of Capernaum on the eastern shore, sorry, the western shore. And from there, he again departs by ship, and he makes his way back across the lake towards the northeastern corner, nearby a city called Bethsaida. And there, as they're traveling on that boat along the way, Mark tells us that the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and Jesus begins to instruct them about the teachings of the Pharisees, and he uses the metaphor of leaven. We don't have time to get into all that he is saying there, but he's warning them against the Pharisees' doctrine and way of living. But the disciples immediately connect this to their lack of material bread, material leaven. And then Jesus has to rebuke them, as we read. Why reason you because you do not have bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened, having eyes, see ye not? He's rebuking them for forgetting so soon about his power to feed 4,000 people just a short time before this. And he asks them, how is it that you do not understand? What all this is teaching us, congregation, is that the disciples were not exempt from this concept that we began with, of learning slowly over time by degrees. They also did not understand everything that they could about Christ. We read so often that they were slow to understand. Well, they arrive along the northeast shore of the lake near that town of Bethsaida. And this town was familiar territory to Philip and Andrew and Peter, who had grown up there. They knew the streets of this town well. They knew the people of this town. And maybe as they enter the town, they greet some old friends and observe maybe what has changed since they left some months before. But then as they're walking, at a certain moment, they see something. A group of people is coming towards them. And verse 22 tells us that they are leading someone along, and that someone is blind. Who is this man? Well, we actually know very little about him. We are not given his name. We do not know how old he was. We are not told how long he had been blind. Though there is indication in the text that he was born able to see, because we read in verse 25 that Jesus restores his sight, and that word that Mark uses points to restoring that which once was good. Really, the only details we're given is that he was in Bethsaida and that he was blind. More than that, the Holy Spirit did not deem necessary for us to know. The important part is this man was blind, and what will now happen to him? And there will be spiritual instruction here for us. But first, let us stand still at this procession of people coming. How many are there? We don't know. It's plural. Maybe 2 or 3 people bringing this man, leading him along. What can these people teach us? Surely they teach us to have compassion on the needy and the sick. Just like the four friends of that paralytic who was let down through the roof, these people have care about this person, and they're willing to take time and give of their energy for him. They exhibit what the Lord himself had so often showed, compassion. It's an important lesson for us, congregation, to have compassion for those who are ill, who are sick, those who have disabilities, not to brush them off. But more than this, these people not only inform our feelings towards those in need, but also where to take those needy ones to Jesus. They bring their friend to the only address worth seeking out, Jesus. When they get to Jesus, they do not merely drop him off there and hope that Jesus will see him. No, they begin to beg and to plead. Mark is using a word not just for asking, but for begging. They're entreating Jesus. It was their heart's desire that Jesus should touch this man. Oh, hear their fervent prayers echoing down the street in Bethsaida. What a blessing for this man to have such friends, don't you think? Who knows, maybe they were his family, even his parents. What an application that is for us today. Also at this occasion, dear parents here, are you like these people? Do we as parents bring our children to the Lord? Sometimes I'm afraid we can just ask things, and that's good. But that's not the word that was used here. How often do we plead and beg and entreat the Lord for our children? That he might touch them. What a privilege we have as parents, as grandparents, really all of us here, to do this for our loved ones, to intercede for them, to plead on their behalf. But let us leave the procession, the people in the procession alone, except for one. Let's zoom in on the man himself, the blind man. What a life he must have led, groping and stumbling his way through his life in the dark. His utter blindness impeded him from working and from playing and from fitting into society. They didn't have unemployment offices or social services in those days. The life of a blind man in those days was miserable. He was totally dependent on the kindness and benevolence of others. Think of blind Bartimaeus. What was he doing, boys and girls? Bartimaeus was sitting by the highway side, begging, clothed with dirty rags, scrounging just enough to get by. That was the life of a blind man in those days. What maybe was worse, this man may have heard of the Lord Jesus, but was unable to go to him alone. He was, in effect, lost and hopelessly unable to help himself because of his utter blindness. The congregation, this man is not recorded in the Bible just as the main character of a nice healing story. The Holy Spirit, and Mark, by the Spirit's direction, has included him in the scriptural record because his story aptly communicates the condition of all men by nature. He's a picture of us all. Utterly blind. Not physically blind. We're able to see with our eyes, and what a gift that is. But there's a spiritual blindness, a total, utter blindness that is ours by nature. All men, as they are born in Adam, are utterly blind. From the moment of their birth, they're like some animals which are blind. Born blind, unable to see. Only the animal's eyes, they open after a while, don't they? But man's spiritual eyes, if left to himself, remain firmly and unalterably shut. What a life he leads. Groping and stumbling his way through life, searching for truth, for meaning to life, for answers, but to no avail. The philosophers of Athens down through the ages have only proved man's utter blindness. The moral compass of man today shows the utter blindness of his heart. The atheist's attempt to deny God only reinforces this fact. Man is utterly blind by nature, not just outside the church congregation, but inside the church too. By nature, you and I are blind. You hear gospel truths. You may be assent to them, agree with them. But are you yet in your sins? Are you yet blind to the glories of Christ? Blind to the truth of God? Yet utterly blind to your own sinful state and condition before God, blind to your guilt, blind to your eternal place where you will go by nature. Ah, you're like those Pharisees in John 9 who said, "We see." But what does Jesus say? He says, "If ye were blind, then ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see." He says, "Therefore, your sin remains." Jesus is saying it's the most foolish thing for one who is utterly blind to say that he can see. Is that you? Are you here this afternoon? You're persisting in that delusion that you think you see, but in reality, you are still utterly blind. Oh, dear one, without Christ's illuminating work, without you coming to confess by his work in you how blind you really are, you're deceiving yourself. Your need is to understand and to experience that you are utterly blind. Yes, your greatest need is for Christ himself to come and do what he does for this man. We see that in our second point, vague notions. We can trace five things that he does for this man. We can find them all in verse 23. First, he takes him by the hand. They'd asked him to touch this man. And so he does. His hand makes contact with this poor blind man's hand. Oh, what would it have been for him to feel Jesus taking hold of his hand? Just savor that message for a moment as he feels the hand of Jesus taking hold of him. Jesus is giving personal attention to me. He's showing his love to me. Virtue went out of him when that woman with the issue of blood, remember, touched him, but here you could say love flows from him into this man to encourage him. Well, this man, maybe you could say what the apostle Paul would later write of Jesus, who loved me. The Lord communicates love, does he not? Also still today, when he touches sinners, congregation, he touches them not physically, but spiritually through his word and through his spirit. He, as our canons of Dort put it, by the efficacy of his regenerating spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of the man. And he opens the closed and he softens the hard heart. He's touching the soul in his regenerating work. And he communicates his love to the sinner. It's a work he delights to do. No doubt he took delight in taking this man's hand. But then secondly, not only does he take him by the hand, he also leads him out of the town. What a thought. Jesus now takes over the leading of this man. He's still in utter blindness. See them going, Jesus, the all-seeing Savior, leading this poor blind man down the road. That's what every blind sinner needs. Christ to lead him. A better combination could not exist, congregation. Here, in this picture of Christ leading this blind man down the road, is the quintessential picture of the gospel. What do you need in your utter blindness, my friend? It is this, for Jesus to touch you and to begin leading you. Notice Jesus' willingness to do this. There's nothing in the text that he turned this request away at first, or that he hesitated, or nothing. He's ever willing and ready to lead poor blind sinners in the way. He will never turn such a request away. He did not turn theirs away that day, but he also will not turn yours away. And parents, what an encouragement this is for us. When we bring our children to Jesus, he stands ready to take them and to lead them through life, notwithstanding all our shortcomings and sins and the obstacles that we as sinful parents put in their way. We're prone to lead our children down wrong roads by wrong examples and foolishness, but when we bring our children to Jesus, he will lead them infallibly. This is an encouragement not only for parents and grandparents, but also for our children themselves when they come, as we read in the forum, to the years of discretion. This is something we may teach our children. We should teach our children that they should seek Jesus to guide and to lead them in their lives, and that no substitutes may take his place. They must seek that leading on their knees while they are yet young. As he says also to them, in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. He says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The Savior leads this blind man. Where are they going? Well, the man doesn't know, but Jesus knows. Mark tells us that he is heading out of town. We might wonder, why is he leaving this town? And the answer is not so clear. It's not explicitly stated. Some commentators say it's to get away from the busyness of the town and the people there. Others think it has more to do with the blind man, so that he would feel at ease with no noise and disruption around him, so that he could focus his attention on Jesus. Matthew Henry states this incisive comment, that since Bethsaida had come under the curse of Christ, woe unto thee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, he would do no more miracles within her gates. What a thought that is. At any rate, when they arrive outside the town, Jesus does a most unexpected thing, and that's the third thing here. We read that he spit on or into his eyes. That's quite a startling thing to read for us. It's a strange thing to do in our estimation. Certainly to us it seems rude and disrespectful. Why does the Lord do this? Well, then it's difficult to say. In his infinite wisdom, the Lord deemed it best to use his own spittle on the eyes of this blind man. And if you know your Bible well, you'll know he did this on at least two other occasions also. He used his spittle for a healing. We must be sure to note that this was not a sign of disrespect, as those who would later spit on him before he was crucified. Totally different. There's two things here to consider. First, by using a simple, rudimentary means, the Lord intends to exalt the power of God. And secondly, doing this sent a unique message to this man. Don't forget, he was still blind. He could see nothing of what was going on. And now suddenly he feels this wetness on his eyes. And it's as though Jesus is saying to him, something will be done for your eyes, and I will do it. It's a form of encouragement, a form of increasing this man's faith, what faith he had. He's there, he's come, he's before Jesus. There's a measure of faith in him, but Jesus is growing that. But then fourthly, Jesus puts his hands upon him, probably on his eyes. Often the Lord Jesus touched people to heal them. He didn't have to do this. We know that he could heal from a distance. But it was pleasing to the Lord to do so. And in this case, I believe also again, a sign of reassurance for this man as he touches his eyes. Touch was one of his main means of communication. But also in doing this, the Lord lays his finger on the man's problem. And there's a spiritual parallel there, isn't there? Does he not also do the same thing spiritually? When the Lord awakens and convicts a sinner by his word and spirit, he, as it were, lays his finger of conviction on the sinner's deepest problem, his sin. And then the fifth thing Jesus does, he asks him a question. Do you see anything? What a question this was. He doesn't ask him, how are you doing? How do you feel? He doesn't ask him his opinion. How do you think things are going? Or his desire, or even his to explain his experience. He's asking whether he saw. And again, there's a spiritual lesson for us, congregation. In the life of faith, so often we can feel this or we can feel that. We can have our thoughts, even our opinions about different things. We can express desires and even talk about our experiences, but the all-important question remains, have your spiritual eyes been opened? Do you see? Do you see your sin and guilt? Do you see the glory and the beauty of Christ? Do you see the mercy in God, of God in sending his Son into this world? Do you see that Savior is a perfect match for your need? These are great things to see spiritually. Now then the man's answer was highly instructive. He says this, I see men as trees walking. Before he became blind, he had seen trees. And now as he's looking through these blurry eyes, he sees what kind of looks like small trees, but they're moving around, and so he identifies them as people. But it shows, doesn't it? He's seeing vaguely. He had some vague notions of what he was looking at. His vision was blurred and vague. We may ask a question at this point. Does this mean Christ did an incomplete work? Was this Christ trying something and needing a second go around at it to do it right? Not at all. The Lord always does a perfect work. He did so many times, but he would also do so in this man. He knew what he was doing. Matthew Henry notes that even on the cross, he did not yield up his life until he had done a perfect work, until he said, "It is finished." Jesus does a complete work, a perfect work. Well, why then this halfway healing? Well, the Lord was teaching his disciples and by extension us, an important spiritual lesson. That he deals with his people by degrees. The disciples themselves didn't understand everything yet either. Just before this, we saw that they were mumbling about forgetting about bread. And he had to rebuke them. And now he's holding, as it were, this man up for them as a mirror so they could see themselves. Isn't it true that often we cannot discern our own condition? But when it's shown to us in another, we see more clearly. We can all learn from this man. This is designed for our encouragement, beloved. Maybe you're having a hard time seeing how everything in your life fits together at this time. Maybe your spiritual understanding is small and you have unanswered questions. You only have these vague notions. Maybe because of that you fear that whatever you are experiencing is not the Lord's work. The Lord is here showing that he does work by degrees, and he does work slowly and in stages. Actually, all the Lord's people are the same in this regard. Yes, some are more advanced in grace than others. Some have come to higher and fuller and deeper views of the Lord and of the of reality, but they all have imperfect and incomplete views of reality, spiritual reality. As Paul put it, now we see through a glass darkly, through a tinted window. In this life, there will always be questions. There may even be only vague notions of some spiritual truths. To be sure, they are more than the unbelievers. The unbeliever gets nothing out of it. He does not discern, cannot understand spiritual things, for they are spiritually discerned. And yet no child of God has arrived to see perfectly in this life. The Catechism tells us that even the holiest men in this life have only a small beginning. Confusion can remain. Yes, there is a desire to understand more, to apprehend, to see clearer. But in the light of what they will know and how they will see in heaven, all God's people are but little children. I often wonder, by way of illustration, what a young baby sees. Of course, we have this in our home, and others of you also. When you're close by and you place your face in the path of their gaze, then they can make eye contact, and they see you and they smile. But if you step even three steps back, they lose you. They don't see you so clearly anymore. A little picture of every child of God. Do you ever feel that way? That you don't see everything clearly? That you're spiritually nearsighted? That you feel you know so little and struggle to see even a little? This afternoon in this miracle, the Lord holds up this man for you as a mirror to encourage you. Also, as we see what the Lord will go on to do for this man, that's our third point. He will give him perfect clarity. And the Lord says nothing more now, and he again puts his hands back upon his eyes and makes him look up a second time. Isn't that often how the Lord works? By repeatedly speaking and engaging with sinners. Each week, the Word of God is brought. In regular succession, the Lord repeats His gospel offer, his warnings. The means of grace are repeatedly applied. And in this way, in steps and by degrees, the Lord works to open blind spiritual eyes and continues to enlighten the eyes of his people. It shows the importance, doesn't it, of being at church twice a Sunday, to being at church your whole life long. Church isn't a 12-week course, a 12-year course. It's a lifelong course. Reading your Bible, it's a lifelong activity. Because through that means of grace, your whole life long, the Lord is opening eyes. What do we read here? He was restored. And he saw every man clearly. What a miracle. He had perfect clarity. What only moments ago was utter blindness is now replaced with perfect clarity. He could see, the word in the original indicates that he gazed into the distance. And he continued to gaze into the distance. Everything, even far away, appeared in radiant clarity to him. Yes, he could not have had better sight. Jesus did a perfect work. And this congregation is a spiritual picture of the perfect restoration that Christ will give all his people. In this life, as it were, it's given only in down payment form, some sight. But in the life to come, it will be given in perfection. To go back to that text of the apostle, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. What a glorious future. You're going through life and you still feel so blurred. That day when your eyes will open, child of God, in the heavenly Canaan, the Lord will erase and remove all those blurs. He will, as it were, put his fingers on your eyes and have you look up to see and to view the glories that abide. What a wonderful and glorious future. What different it will be for those who do not know the Lord, who also will look up and lift up their eyes, but in hell. Oh, beloved, seek this Savior who's able to open also your utter blind eyes and give you this in this life, but also in the future life to come, perfect clarity. You shall know even as you are known, John says. At this time, I would like to address the grandparents who are here from Holland for a few moments in the Dutch language. Wij hebben het hier in Marcus 8 over deze man die totaal blind was. Hoe mooi dat zijn vrienden of familie hem naar Jezus brengen. We hebben er net over nagedacht hoe wij dat ook moeten doen. Met onszelf en met onze geliefden. Ook met onze kinderen en kleinkinderen. Om ze naar Jezus te brengen. Eline is inmiddels en wij allemaal, zoals we geboren zijn, ook blind. Deze man is een portret van ons geestelijke blindheid. En we zien dat Jezus medelijden met hem had, want hij reageerde zo dat hij die man nam en hem leidde uit het dorp. Dat is ook een mooi portret, dat Jezus zondaren wil leiden. Dat lezen wij ook over in Psalm 32, vers 8. Ik zal u onderwijzen en u leren van de weg die gij gaan zult. Ik zal u raad geven, mijn oog zal op u zijn, zijn oog. Hij is namelijk ook de alzienende God, die alles perfect ziet. En daarom kan hij ons ook leiden. Jezus nam deze man en hij spoog in zijn ogen en legde de handen op hem en vraagde hem of hij iets zag. En toen zei die man, ja, ik zie wel wat, maar ik weet het allemaal niet zo goed. Ik zie wel wat, het lijkt wel als kleine bomen, maar ze wandelen en zo neem ik aan dat het mensen zijn. Hij zag maar een beetje. Zo gaat het ook in het geestelijk leven. Gods kinderen die zien niet meteen alles perfect. Ze zien als door een mist. Nee, in dit leven is alles niet zo duidelijk. Maar de Heer geeft wel om te zien, ook als het leven doorgaat, meer en meer te zien. Over ons eigen zonde en schuld. Maar ook over de Heer en zijn verlossing van onze zonde en schuld. En toen raakte de Heere Jezus hem nog een keer aan. En toen kon hij goed zien. Perfect zien. De Heere doet geen half werk. Ook geestelijk gesproken. Hij zal het goede werk dat hij begonnen heeft ook compleet maken. Maar niet in dit leven. Maar in de hemel. Dan zullen al zijn kinderen perfect zien. God op zijn troon. De Heere Jezus, het Lam Gods. Die zal het licht zijn. En zij zullen hem op hem kijken met genoegen en met lof op hun lippen tot alle eeuwigheid. En nou de vraag is, komt u daar ook? Het antwoord op die vraag kan alleen ja zijn als uw ogen ook geopend zijn door het onfeilbare werk van Christus. En zo zoek het van hem. Want zoals we zagen, hij wil het doen. Hij wil het zelfs graag doen. Omdat hij een barmhartige heiland is voor u, voor uw kinderen, voor uw kleinkinderen. Ja, voor allen die met hun totale blindheid naar hem gaan. Beloved, the question of Jesus comes to us. Do you see anything? Have you been given spiritual eyes to see the things that you need to see? That's the question. And if you're sitting here and you say, well, no, then you're still in utter blindness. And because you're a baptized child, you have no right to be utterly blind. You have a responsibility to see. Because God has said, I will be your God. Why is it not that way in your life? If you remain as you are, then you will fall as the blind do into the ditch, into the eternal ditch, the pit of hell. No spiritual sight, there can be no salvation. Your need is to see how, you say, go to Christ. Ask him, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I can't open my own eyes. Lord, open my eyes, do it for me, that I might see my danger, my guilt, and thy exceeding great mercy in Jesus Christ, that I would see it in this life, and not see it in retrospect in hell. Show me, Lord, thy mercy. Well, if for you, the answer is, I think I see. Maybe it's still vague. We already saw. That's how the Lord works. But that is only by grace that you can answer, I think I see. I see some things, but I do not see as clearly as I desire to see. And then because the Lord has worked that by grace, then you may rightly have hope, hope that you will yet see more and more until the day when Jesus will forever perfect those that are sanctified in this life. Well, before we finish, congregation, we have not yet touched on verse 26. Jesus sends the man home and tells him not to go into the city. Why? Well, two answers. First, Jesus didn't want to stir up excitement about his miracles. He kept a low profile. He would not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He didn't go about boasting about his miracles. No, no. But we return to Matthew Henry's earlier thought. And he says this, that Bethsaida, in the day of her visitation, would not know the things which belong to her peace. And now, in the Savior sending this man home, they are hid from her eyes. What a judgment. Oh, do not frustrate the grace of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not resist and continue to resist so great salvation. Neglect it. The Lord may leave. It's the greatest judgment on a nation, on a church. Let our prayer be with Jeremiah in chapter 14, I believe it is, Lord, leave us not. Remember us, visit us in thy mercy, open our eyes more and more. Well, this man, he went home, congregation. We don't read otherwise. And Jesus and his disciples, they went on. And Peter would soon make a great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you see it? Peter was beginning to see more clearly. Yet he didn't see perfectly, did he? He would doubt again. He would go on to deny Christ. The others would flee. But Christ, he was also going somewhere. He would go on to the cross. To purchase salvation and pardon, and to work on after his ascension, resurrection and ascension, through his Holy Spirit to open eyes, all the eyes of his people, through the ages by degrees, until the day when they will come to see clearly in heaven, undimmed by sin, to see the King in his beauty, in glory. Amen.